Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 37 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 8, Simon the Sorcerer. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, welcome everyone here this morning, and I want to say that we'll be in much prayer for all of those in western part of state of North Carolina, really, western part of the mountains, that there's been whole communities, much less houses and individuals. It's devastating. Floodwaters, and we are inconvenienced some here today, but not like most are in part of our state. So we'll be in much prayer for them and thankful for us. And somehow or another, God says He makes all that stuff work out for good. And it's there that our trust lies. On a lighter note this morning, we have incognito Blake Harvey with us. I'm not going to tell anybody he's here, but Blake's with us this morning. Just kind of keep it hush-hush. But Blake, we're glad to have you back our way again. Blake was with us for several years, helped in some of the leadership here and different things. And he's finished his tenure at Bethel School, and he's back with us here today. Hoping that he'll hang around with us some, even though we perhaps are. We might be redneck, but we're good-looking rednecks. I'll just tell you that right now. You never heard those two words go together, have you? But Blake, we are glad you're here with us and hope to see much more of you. Well, let's go again to the book of Acts this morning. We'll pick up where we left off, even though this teaching is really relevant to where we are today. I like to laugh as much as possible. I like to have a good time as much as anybody. But with these days that we're living in, I have to work at it a little harder to laugh. And there's always joy everywhere. We can find it. But as we see the early church and where the church is today and how we're navigating the waters of our faith and of Christianity in this fallen world that we're in. I see Tim Parsons over there too, Tim. Good to see you, buddy. God bless you. I was in a revival with Tim for about 5 years. Y'all have heard me talk about that revival. He would just, I'm going to tell this on him. He'd stand up and say, well, listen now. He'd pull his breeches and he said, listen, I just want to praise His holy name. That's what we called him, praise His holy name, because that's where he'd start. Isn't that right, Mike, Jenny? And if he done that, it was on for about the next 2 hours. But as we go into the book of Acts here and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we see that the church, how it looks today, totally fits the narrative that's in the beginning and in the book of Acts. It is amazing testimony to me that, and only God could do it for sure, that how did God put together a book that you could read it and it seems like it's today's news or yesterday's news? Or, I mean, how could you orchestrate that? We can say, you know, it was written, where we are in chapter 8 was written about 32 to 34 AD, but yet in the year 2024 is just like it's the next day. That's exciting and that's scary as we see what happens to the early church. So let's pick it back up again. This will be lesson 37 in chapter 8, if you will turn into your Bibles there, or I will have it on the overhead here. We're going to pick up here probably about, I think I'm in about verse, it'll be in verse 9. Now when we start here at chapter 8 and verses 9 through 25, I have these little screens to show you kind of the context. We're talking about contextual scripture. What does it look like to keep something in context of the scripture? This is basically the context of our next little topic here in the book of Acts chapter 8. And the verses of contextual scripture will be 9 through 25. And here we see is the case of Simon the sorcerer. We began it just a little bit last week. I think I have one or two slides of last week's as we continue on, but we needed to start back over here as our topic is Simon the sorcerer. And the first thing we think of is a sorcerer, and well, that's not talking about me. That's your first mistake, because what we find with him is he wants to bargain with God to have the anointing or the power of God. And it's that bargaining is what is relative to today's church. And also, it's a funny thing to me that Bill Gates has a lot of money, and for some reason that makes him an authority on everything globally. What class? I missed that class somewhere. But it shows us that money means power, right? It doesn't necessarily mean personal accomplishments in a global scene. But it just, you can't negate the fact that a lot of money, for some reason, gets you in seats of power. It's globally, but it's also locally too. Whoever's got the most money tends to get the most attention, but that can lead you into a wrong conclusion. But here we see with Simon the sorcerer, he was trying to use money to gain power. Now, but there again, it's not too far out, because in today's societies, money will get you power. And so he just figured, well, money will get me spiritual power. You can say, well, that doesn't happen in the church. Let's rethink that. Because a lot of people think, well, if I give a lot of money to the church, that makes me... And it just so happens, if you give a lot of money in the church, here, the elders and pastor, nobody knows what anybody gives here except whoever counts the money. And then they'll be tarred and feathered if they tell anybody who gives any money. And the reason is so that it doesn't sway anybody. You give as unto the Lord. Nobody needs to know what anybody gives. And you're giving it to the Lord anyway. And we believe that it's a little bit of a breach of trust between you and the Lord to advertise what people give. Because that's between you and the Lord. And it's not to equal any purchased or special standing in the local body. That's all. But this is what was happening. That concept was happening here. Now, one or two slides here, the case of Simon the sorcerer. I want to back up to two verses here, to Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. It starts this new thought pattern, if you will, or context to the scripture. It says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was like he was some great one. Now, I'd like to add right here that we do know that Simon had some type of, it appeared he had some type of supernatural spiritual powers through what we would call dark sorcery. But sorcery is always mind manipulation. In other words, I can try to manipulate you to my way of thinking, or I want to sell you something. So I'm going to manipulate how you're thinking so I can sell you. That's still sorcery. And so we need to understand that it doesn't have to be dark magic. It can be what some would call white magic, but to me, it's off limits either way. So it goes on to say, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is great power of God. So there you can see that he had a reputation of this great power of God. Now, it just so happens that when people make a claim of having great power of God, and you can apply that even to today, if you have certain preachers that claim to have great power of God, it seems like they got a lot of money too. So it leads me to believe that you're using your money, just like in politics or anything else, or like you're using your money to give you your clout that you have great power. So you see the correlation. It's for that reason us elders have taken on a thing of poverty. No, I'm just kidding. No, we haven't. No, that was a bad joke, okay, but that was still meant to be funny. And it says to him, verse 11, to him they had regard because out of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. There you enters the word bewitching, which means I'm fooling you. And there again, for Christians and believers, we really need to be careful because humans love to debate topics. And it's amazing how much of a degree we'll go in debate to win the argument. I mean, we will. It can be about who's the fastest race car or who's the best football team. I'm not saying we don't have our favorites and we want to say hoorah for them, but we need to be careful even in our debate, is my point, because we can get into some of this. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. So here we have Philip preaching, but he was not using the gift of sorcery. So there was something else going on here. And people started believing. Well, the problem with the sorcery, the key thing was, I've got to do something miraculous, so then therefore you believe me. So where the money comes in, if you got a lot of money, we believe you must have done a lot of miraculous things to get that much money. You see, it's just the way the human psyche works. It's our form of deduction or deductive reasoning. So we see here that with Philip here, what happened with him is what he had going for him was preaching with anointing. So Simon had enough sense to know he ain't got much. I bet he ain't got two nickels to rub together, but he's persuading the people. And he wanted to know, how is this persuasion happening when they're not doing it through all of these visuals at that time? But there were some healings came along later. In the name of Jesus, they were baptized. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. So here we got the sorcerer believing and being baptized. And we can all raise our flags and say, whoopee, he got born again. Don't be quite so fast, because that's not the way this story ends. But we do want to take note that it says that he believed also, and he was also baptized. Now, you're going to find at the end of this story that he leaves persecuting the church because he didn't get this power. And when he didn't get the power, he went away cursing the church, causing havoc for the church. Instead, right here, he looks like their best friend, right? And you know, that happens a lot. I've noticed when people come to church and leave church or whatever, they can be, you know, all of a sudden they're your best friend, and, you know, about 2 or 3 months, and they're cursing the church. And I'm just saying, I don't know that that means anything, but I'd at least stay 6 months, so it's not suspicious. Okay. Now, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So then he saw these miracles and signs, and he was bewildered, and that captured him. He wanted that power. In our Christianity, in our churches, we have some claim to have the gift of healings and all that, and do I believe in that? The answer is yes. But do we follow someone because they've got a gift of healing? And for everyone that's got a true gift of healing, I'll throw you 100 that don't, but claim that they do, right? There's no way, you can't have the phenomena of a Taylor Swift unless somebody buys the tickets. I mean, she can sing okay, I guess, and a few things, but she's not that great. There's a lot greater singers in Nashville than that. Not necessarily trying to make a comparison, but I am trying to make a point. What makes somebody that great? It's somebody buys the tickets. It's the same way if we have false preaching, false healing ministries, whatever's false. The only reason, I mean, you can say, well, that is a charlatan and there's this and there. You can say all these things, but if you go to them and support them, they couldn't be there unless you came. That's my point. We want to go, and then they fall, and they say, well, I knew it all the time, right? And the truth is, they were put on a pedestal and shouldn't have been put on a pedestal, but they were put on a pedestal like people like you, or like me. Maybe that won't hurt so bad. And my point is, we don't, and so how can, you say, well, Alan, how can I know? The way you can know is you don't put anybody on a pedestal. That's the way you don't fall at that. Nobody's on a pedestal except Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one that can handle the flattery, the praise. He's the only one. And the reason is because he's the only one that's qualified. He's the only one that can do it. It's this, how do you get a false prophet? It's because people somewhere are feeding the false prophet. Now, just think about it. Somebody's got to be feeding that ego for that false prophet to keep the only true prophets that I've known, which has been few, but have never pushed their ego. Matter of fact, if you praised them too much, they'd leave. And I've known of a few of them. I've known of true prophets that people try to put on the pedestal so they look good, and y'all know a few of them too. So you try to find you a good one, and one that's really real, then you bring them into your organization and put them at the pulpit so you look big. I don't think I really said that, so scratch that one from the minutes. All right. So here we see that this man is of the great power of God. That's the issue. The issue that entices humanity is we want the power of God. We want power just like a Bill Gates with money, or if we can be born again, we want the power of God. I'm not saying it's wrong to have the power of God, but I am saying it's wrong to lust after the power of God because your ambitions are incorrect. Now, it just so happens you wake up one morning and God uses you today and the power of God falls on your life, then rejoice. But don't be too disappointed when you wake up in the morning and it's not there, because the power of God is used by God's people as the Holy Spirit chooses. Just because he uses you one time doesn't mean all of a sudden you've turned into some great powerhouse power of God man. That doesn't mean that. It just means God wants to use you at this particular time to minister his kingdom. Just so happens, if you're faithful with that, he tends to do a little more with those that are faithful. But the pitfall here is, I want us to see this, is the great power of God. And the power of God is what? It's to do things that people can see. Now, we know the great commodity, the great spiritual commodity, if you will, that God's after is the heart of man. He's not after anything you can do for him. God's not broke. Just don't think that. God doesn't. When I was told I had 6 months or so to live, the Lord spoke to me one time, and I asked the Lord, I said, well, Lord, I'm dying. I'm going to meet you. I want to meet you as clean as I can. A lot of y'all have heard my tales over and over and over. I guess you need to hear them again. But in this particular one, I told God, I said, I want to meet you as clean as I can. And the first thing the Lord said to me, for me to correct in my life, this is what he said. And I'm very honest with you. For 2 days, I didn't ask him again. But I asked him this. First thing I asked him, I said, I want to meet you clean. He said, okay, who do you think you are to defend me? You see, in other words, I thought my life's calling was to defend the Word of God and defend God. I thought I was doing a pretty good job. I studied the Word of God to defend God and to defend the Word of God. It's the reason I did it. Then God said, who are you to defend me? Well, I mean, what I was convicted of was pride. I mean, think about it. Who do I think I am to think I can defend God, right? I don't know if y'all got that or not, but I got it in my heart. It was pride in me that thought God needed defending to start with. And the second thing is, if he did, who do I think I am to think I could do it? He said, I'm not asking you to defend me. I'm asking you to live for me. And it's much easier to defend him than it is to live for him. Much, much easier. So what God's actually after is the heart. We're looking to have the power of God so it can prove to us that we're saved or that God likes us or something. I'm telling you the truth. That's the reason we want the anointing. That's the reason he wanted it. You see, when you come to church, a lot of times you'd come to church and I would be with preachers after church and they'd call each other and, well, how many come to the altar today? Well, I had five. How many did you have? I had seven. Well, I didn't have any. So the way you measured everything, if you were successful or not as a preacher, is how many people would come up front. You had a good day or you had a bad day or whatever. Now, the only reason a preacher needed so many head at the altar was to prove to him that what he was preaching, maybe it was of God and God was smiling on him. Can anybody try to hear a little bit what I'm trying to say underneath the onion here? Here's the point. We do the same thing with wanting the power of God. We want the power of God so if God uses us, we say, well, I guess God does like me because he just used me. God doesn't favor donkeys that much, but he'll use one every now and then. So don't think of yourself too proud. The point being, God loves us, whether he chooses to use us or not in that capacity. But why do we seek after the power of God? Why did Simon the sorcerer seek after the power of God? So he would think he was somebody spiritually. That's why. And about it's the fallen nature of man. Everybody wants to be a little better than the person they're sitting beside. It's just human nature. You know, most people think they're the smartest person in the room. That's just the way it is. I hate to break it to you, but Tim Parsons is the smartest one in here. But other than that. But anyway, I want us to see the great downfall of the sorcerer. Now, that's to me brings up this danger. It's when we're seeking. The power of God happens. Now, we do seek God. We do seek the gifts. What that means is I'm not trying to steal it off a shelf. What it means is I align myself in my seeking to walk with God. Walking with God is seeking God. And that's some other scripture. It goes on to say, then Simon himself believed. He believed also. One can believe a great deal about Christ and yet not be saved. Now that's something we got to take serious here. This is a little bit of a dilemma. All right, I believe, but here we see that he believed, but he wasn't saved. So let's see if we can jump in there a little bit and see what this means. I'm not telling you something here. I'm submitting something to you for you to challenge you to think. You can disagree with my challenge, and I'm fine with that. My job is to make you think. If possible. So I'm constantly raising questions. It's a little iffy, a little edgy, and it's not that I'm that dumb, even though I perhaps am. My job is to be a little edgy so that you'll think and you'll test the Spirit, you'll test the Scriptures, cause you to dig for yourself, because if you get it yourself, you'll own it. So, but anyway, nonetheless, we see a dilemma here of someone who believed, and he was even baptized. Simon was baptized, but not saved. He was clearly self-deceived. Now, a sorcerer can deceive others. That's one thing. The height of deceiving others is you deceive yourself. Now, here's a little test. If you do a little test on yourself and you deceive others a lot, you can automatically know there's a lot of areas you're deceiving yourself. That one was free, and hold the apostles till later. All right. Acts 4:14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Well, you had Samaria, you had the Samaritans, and then you had in Jerusalem. Well, here, Philip and these people, you know, they were scattered. They took out the... Well, there was a... In Samaria, there was a great place of worship about like there was in Jerusalem. And you can see they didn't know if they needed to go to Samaria to the synagogue there or go to Jerusalem. I'll get into that in a minute. But once they saw that that was happening, Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God. That was because they were scattered and went out. They sent to them Peter and John. Once again, we see Peter and John together. And this is Peter and John in the first part of Acts. You see them together a lot. But after this, the narrative starts losing John for about 60 years. He's in other writings, but John starts disappearing from the narrative record until he starts writing again in 90 A.D. This is somewhere, Acts 14, around 34 A.D. So you can see what happens there. The Gospel of John, the fourth biblical narrative of the Gospel he wrote. The epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, which are short letters, were written in Ephesus before John was banished to Patmos. And also those books of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that was around 89 A.D. They were later books. The book of Revelation, also known as Revelation to John. Acts 8:15, who, when they were come down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here we see people that are believing. They believe in their heart and they get baptized, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to understand, the book of Acts is what we call a transitional book. A lot of people go to the book of Acts to set up their church. And I'm like, okay, you're going to base it on the book of Acts, or are you going to get people baptized after they get saved, before they get saved? When are you going to baptize them? Well, we got two or three different ways to get baptized in the book. Which one are you going to choose? So everybody makes this argument that they're doing it, they're doctrinally sound, when in the book of Acts it's transitional and things happen a little different at different places at different times. So you can see why there's so many ideas out here. They're all taking it out of the Bible, but you got to keep it in some type of a chronological order to get some understanding. So anyway, here we see that the Holy Ghost had not fallen upon them. How could the Samaritans be saved and yet none have received the Holy Spirit when they profess the faith? Okay, now Paul starts bringing, this is chapter 8, we got to get over to 9 before we see this, but Paul starts bringing revelation to what is happening here that they did not have the understanding yet. They didn't understand what was going on. But in 1 Corinthians, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, do I think that the, how can I say it? Do you think that there's things of the Spirit that you know now? Is it possible that there are things of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit's in you? Are there things of the Spirit that's in you that you are not aware of yet? Yeah, of course there is. The prophetic today, what limited prophetic gifting I have, but if the prophetic gift, if God so chooses to use it in me in a real way, and by the way, there's nothing worse than to try to struggle through that and the Holy Ghost not be with you. I've been there a good bit too, and you kind of stumble through it and say something you remembered years ago or something. But when the Holy Ghost is with you and the Holy Ghost is speaking to you, basically what you're seeing is a reflection of what's in their heart. Where the Holy Ghost speaks to somebody's heart. And I'll say, well, I believe that the Lord's speaking to you to go into missions. Yes, he's speaking it to me, but what the Lord's revealing to me of what the Holy Spirit's already put in his heart, then the person says, well, how did you know that? And I'm like, I don't really. It's just the Lord let me see your heart, that what he put in your heart. And then I'm saying it out loud. Well, when I say it out loud, it almost activates it. Do you see what I'm saying? It activates it. And so same way in the baptism here, when they revealed it, it was already, the Spirit was already there. It just hadn't, they didn't have the understanding yet. It hadn't been activated. And usually an apostle, a prophet, or somebody would come by and say, okay, let me lay hands, let me tell you what's happening to you here. And then you get revelation, but you're not putting nothing in them. You're just activating, if you will, or you're preaching, or you're bringing understanding of what's in you. And then when you get that understanding, or the Bible calls it revelation, it's like, wow, it comes alive. I want you to catch that in the prophetic. A lot of people, God's already placed salvation in their heart, but they're waiting on somebody to call it forth. It's already, the invitation's already there, but God's going to send you to open the invitation. It becomes revelation to the individual, and they receive Christ. This much I can tell you, anytime there's a prophetic word given, the Holy Ghost went before you. Can you hear that? The Holy Spirit's already made the path. The Holy Spirit's already met the heart that you're shaking about thinking to go speak to. Oh, they're going to hate me. Oh, they're going all to this source. The Holy Ghost already prepared the heart. It might fight you a little. You do have to get through that wall of flesh to hit spirit. And you navigate that basically by good manners. The spirit can be navigated. And I'm not trying to submit this to you as 100% of the time this is what happens, but I will submit to you that 90% of the time in my personal life, this is what happens. That when I get there and I have a word or I say something, at 71, almost 72, I have now caught on. I'm not as bright as I thought. I'm just reciting what the Lord already put there. Then the individual thinks, you know, you're some great prophet or something, and you're not. Because the Lord's the one that put it there, but for some reason, He wants us to call it forth. Isn't that odd? And that's what happens with all of this. Somebody's there to call it forth. The Holy Spirit was there with them in Acts 2, but then it takes the body of Christ, it takes us. We're taking the message to a lost world, but listen, no mistake about it. The Holy Ghost of God's already visiting the lost world. In individuals, in their hearts. We might think they're not, but that's where we're wrong. It is the heart of the Lord to save all mankind, more than mine and yours. The only reason you got saved is because the Holy Ghost visited to you until you got the message, you got the call. That's all. That's enough on that, isn't it? Okay, just test what I say. So we see this happening. He says you haven't received the Holy Ghost when they profess faith. Paul brings revelation. It's by one Spirit. We're all baptized in one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free. Been all marked the drink of the one Spirit. And what Paul's doing is bringing more revelation to what happened then. Paul's basically saying it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's an operation of the Holy Spirit, the baptism and all. I've said this to, y'all have heard me say it, and I usually make people draw up. When I say this, half of you already know what I'm going to say. I've never spoken in tongues. And I've had people say to me, well, Alan, it's already in you. Well, the truth is it is. It's never been activated in me by the Holy Ghost for some reason. Other gifts have. But ever how many gifts the Holy Ghost has is how many's in me. It's not very often that everybody gets them all. As usual, we all get maybe one. We major in one, we kind of minor in others. And then, son of a gun, it leaves us in this dilemma. Do I have to trust each other for the gift we don't have? Is that all right? We're very dependent upon each other. We're very dependent upon the body of Christ because it takes all of us to collectively make one decent body of Christ. It's not one person, individual walking around. There was, but he's on the right hand of God the Father at this moment. When the apostles from Jerusalem came and identified themselves with the believing Samaritans, the work was recognized as of one body, and that God's intention was to build a single body of Christ. Now, you've got to understand, in the book of Acts right here, it was all about the Jew first. Still is here. Jew first, then the Greek. It's not until we get to Acts 28:28 that the one body preaching went into full swing. Paul, for 30 years, went around going to the synagogues first as he got revelations from heaven about this one body thing. You see, Paul started off with saying, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, it was basically Jews. You had some proselytes, it called, or Gentiles, but basically it was Jews. So you had converted Jews, or Zionist Jews, if you will. They were converted in that Jesus was the Messiah. And it was later on that Paul got revelations. Hey, you bunch of Jews, there's no difference in Jew or Gentile. I went up to heaven, the third heaven. I sat there with Jesus. He talked to me face to face. And he said, I'm going to let you in on a little more of my secret. And he said, I'm going to have what I'm going to call the time of the Gentiles. During that time, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. You're just all one body of Christ. So collectively together, the world will never see the body of Christ until collectively together we realize we are the body of Christ. There's not one individual that's Christ. I need better words. Collectively together, if our dependency on each other, if we realize how much we need each other and depend on each other, even with the great failures that we carry, even with our great disappointments, as we come together and we can see that together we're the body of Christ, then the world will see Christ in this place. If we come together and we can say, well, the only reason I'm there is not anywhere else better to go. But now, don't get me wrong. We'll take you any way you can come. Don't get me wrong. But our goal is to see that we need each other. And as we see we need each other, we don't think too highly of ourselves as an individual, right? If you think too highly of yourself as an individual, you deceive yourself, the Bible says. And there you have Simon the sorcerer. He was deceiving himself. So the next point we're going into, how did Simon, why did he fail? He was a great deceiver, but ultimately he deceived himself. That was the issue. So as we see that as the body of Christ, what keeps us, I think, from expressing more of the miracles of Christ is because we're neglecting the body. And what does that mean, to neglect the body as we take the Lord's Supper? We neglect the body because we don't see everybody together as equal, as one body, from the least to the greatest, with the greatest being Jesus Himself. And that's the reason here at this church we say that Jesus is the head pastor. Jesus is the head elder. And if you ask us who's in charge here, we're working towards the goal that Jesus is. Not claiming that we've arrived, but claiming that's the path we're on. And when we do that, we will not put any individual on a pedestal. I've said it 100 times, I'll say it again. If I do happen to stumble into a good message one day, please don't tell me. But I do have a motive in that. If I do real bad one day, you can't tell me either. All right, that's just the little deal we'll have. But the point being is, we really don't want to put anybody on a pedestal. We want to put Christ on the pedestal. Because look in the body of Christ today, how many great leaders are coming down. And I'm telling you this too, half the leaders didn't want to be on the pedestal anyhow. The people put them on one. Then they fall and they say, well, yeah, see, they're the old sinner. Well, if he put you on that same pedestal, you wouldn't last a week. I'll tell you that right now. Okay, the understanding of this mystery was starting to be revealed. The one body idea, the church, the body of Christ. This concept was leaving just being the Jewish nation as the chosen people. You got to understand this. The Jewish nation was the chosen people of God. Now we're getting into this situation where God's going to say, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And the Jews are like, what? No. We are the chosen people. But when you had a Jew convert to Christianity, let's call it that, he had to deny that the Jews were the special people of God. There was a lot happening here, is my point, and that we want to see. Now let's move on quickly here. I just discovered that clock's not right. It's 3:42. Sir, you know, it really, when the Holy Ghost is on you, Trevor, it goes by fast. I'm just kidding. Trevor said I'd been preaching for 5 hours. Okay, nobody's fell out of the window yet. Now, Acts 8:17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw this through laying on of the apostles' hands, you see here, he was observant here. Apostles' hand, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money. There it comes into the money concept, which I've just shared with you, saying, give me this power, that on whomever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So he was a little benevolent here. He's wanting it all for himself, but he knew if he had the power to give, that he'd be the big guy. You see, that's what was going on here. Simon offered money. He didn't ask for the Spirit himself. He wanted the power to give the Spirit. Now, there's a twofold message here. Number one, he didn't want it for himself because he didn't want to yield that much of his life so that he would receive it himself. He just wanted to receive the power so he could give it away to look like a big guy. But he wouldn't receive it himself. Now, this leads us to this other thing. Are we scared to ask of God? We want to receive any type of infilling or baptism of His Spirit. You can say, well, Alan, is that still going on today? Well, I don't know. Try it. See, I believe yes. I believe that faith, according to the Scriptures, faith is a gift from God. You don't work up faith. You exercise what faith God's given you, but you can't work up faith. And so here we see this happening. This is what will happen in the church, the buying and selling of positions and offices within the church. That's what I'm talking about. Does that happen in today's churches? Yes. A lot of your big churches, they'll have an inner circle, and it'll be the 20 biggest donors to the church. And they have their own little meetings and their own little what have you. World Court, WHO, the global elite, they have those people with the most money come to the table. Now, I'm going to say something here that just tickles me good. They just won't invite Elon Musk. Now, I'm not claiming he's a believer, but boy, is he an outspoken individual. They just won't invite him. And I think the reason they don't is they know they'll get an earful, because Elon will just say, you don't have to invite me, I'll just buy you out and shut you down is what I'll do. So anyway, and the reason I mention Elon, I'm not saying he's saved or anything. It doesn't look like he is yet, but I am praying for him. But it's like God always raises up one person to stop the whole world. God will just use one person to stop a move of the enemy. You're like, well, how could one man do that? It's because, how could Cyrus do what he did with Israel? Wasn't a believer. It doesn't take, but if you've got machines working together and gears coming together and you got a machine running, it doesn't take but one little old rock to stop the cog. And so when I see an Elon Musk, I know that his success is because of God. He's smart. But for some reason, God's elevated him to this position just to be one crying in the wilderness. No. And listen, I pray for him every day that he'll be able to sustain his no. And you know good and well as I do that if you are that person, you're that individual, God's given him enough money to buy them all out and shut them down. And they understand that. But he won't join the ranks. Now, if we've got one non-believer that won't do it, pray tell, what about us believers, right? We got one man here, not even a believer, but he's standing for what? A lot of the things that are right. All right, let's move on, sir, and I'll hush here in just a second. Acts 8:20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perished with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither a part nor a lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You see that? What was the issue with him? It was a heart problem. He said all the right stuff, but his heart wasn't right with God. Now, how do you put that into words? Is your heart right or not? Listen, if you sit down with yourself and God and really get honest, you'll know if your heart's right with God or not. I can't give you words to teach that to you. And the reason I can is because it's not a wordy thing. It's a spiritual thing. Between you and God, are you right with God or not? You can answer that yes or no. And if there's areas in your life that you say, no, I'm not right with God here, I've been putting it off for a while. In this day that we're living, I just ask you, don't put it off any longer. Get your heart right. You can say, well, Alan, I don't feel like it yet. Do it anyway. Get your heart right with God. Simon still was given an opportunity to repent here, as we see. It appears he had a level of belief, but was not yet saved. So the scary thought is you can have a level of belief, but not be saved. His motives were selfish. He never repented. He never took up the cross and applied it for himself. I'll give you this little illustration here. It's like Simon was in the balance here. It's like he was going, he could go either way. He was in the balance. No doubt there's even some, even today, listening to my voice, that you could be in the balance. You say, well, I believe. Well, we got to dissect what believe means just a little further in the script from a spiritual sense. Let's look. Now, test what I say. If you don't like it, just say I'm crazy. But still test what I say. So over here we see there's something called taking up your cross and following Christ. What that means, you lay your ways, your thinking, there's very few of us don't have one or two sins we're hanging on to. Can we be that honest? Well, if you're not, I've got an extra one. All of us have got one or two sins we're kind of hanging on to. Well, in the days we're going into, it's time to lay them down. We're not fully taking up our cross until we do. We're not truly living in the cross life. You say, well, Alan, why is that important? Because life is in the resurrection. You got to die to it, so all of a sudden we're raised to life. We're missing out on a lot of life here. What happened to Simon? That's what he lacked. He actually would not take it that far. We must believe and trust. There's a lot of people that believe in God, but they're not trusting God. I saw P. Diddy this past week in a video showing us there saying how he was a Christian. He was singing to God and he was doing some gospel stuff on the big stage, a gospel choir. He hadn't trusted God. No doubt in my mind he believes in him. The demons tremble and believe, right? So how do we take his beliefism a step further? It's because we trust. Trusting is proof to us that the believing has turned into salvation. Now, just test what I say. I am constantly running this one through my heart. As I'm making decisions about sin or about business, the question is, I know what to do. That's my first question. The second question is, I know what to do. But am I going to trust Christ in the knowing what to do? Are you with me? I think a lot of us sitting in here today, we're needing to make some decisions, but we just can't quite do it. I submit to you, do it. You know it's the right thing. The only thing you're lacking is trusting Jesus with your decision that He will hold the outcome for you. Amen? Test what I say. Let's stand. We'll pick up again here next week. Lord Jesus, we do love you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that you've given me the opportunity to aggravate your people. I do appreciate it. Lord, I pray that they'll somehow find love in their heart for me. That I do appreciate the opportunity. I love your word. I love the challenge of your word, oh God. And I ask and pray that this challenge would turn into changing our hearts, that we might be guilty of being the people of God, with the power of God following us and changing the hearts and lives of people. Let it be ignited this day in us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.